If I believe, why do I do it? I find this is a topic we rarely discuss in church. This is a sermon about death. It's a topic that is not often discussed by most people, even though there are whole books of the Bible that deal with the issue of doubt in a variety of ways. Examples. There's Job. Book of Job is an excellent example of that. What about the book of Ecclesiastes? And there's the book of Lamentations. And then the book of Habakkuk. And you know, many of the Psalms touch on the theme of doubt and about feeling at times abandoned by God. I think we all at times struggle with doubts. Doubt itself, you may find this interesting, doubt itself is not sinful. Or it's not wrong. It often can be the catalyst to new spiritual growth. You know, as I pondered the matter, I have concluded that our doubts tend to fall in one of three categories. First, there are intellectual doubts. These are doubts quite often raised by those outside the Christian faith. Here are a few examples. Is the Bible the Word of God? A lot of people are asking that question. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is He divine? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? You're going to meet people, they're going to be asking those questions. Do you know how to deal with it? These are the doubts raised by the Da Vinci Code and the so-called Gospel of Judas and the controversies that have been stirred in the past by Richard Dawkins and other apostles of atheism. Second, there are spiritual doubts. These tend to be the doubts of those inside the church. Examples. Am I really a Christian? Have I truly believed? Why is it so hard to pray? Here I ask the question. You deal with that matter of prayer and you have doubts about why is it so hard to pray? Why do I still feel guilty after I've asked for God's forgiveness? Other questions and many more that people are asking. Third, there are circumstantial doubts. This is the largest category because it encompasses all the whys of life. Example, why did my child die? Why did my marriage break up? Why can't I find a husband or a wife? Why did my friend betray me? Where was God when my uncle was abusing me? And the list goes on, you'll have your list too as well. These are the questions we meet at the intersection of biblical faith. And it's the result of experiencing the pain of living in a fallen world. In my experience, these are the toughest doubts of all. In fact, we tend sometimes to sweep them under the rug. And some even put down those in the church who may struggle with such issues. How sad. But when we refuse to deal with these circumstantial doubts, you know what happens? They soon become spiritual doubts. And those spiritual doubts eventually become intellectual doubts. And then such people start leaving the church altogether or start giving up on their faith. So let's begin by looking at the nature of doubt. we approach this topic, there are several things we need to understand up front. You know, many people think doubt is the opposite of faith. That isn't true. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief refers to a willful refusal to believe. Well, doubt itself refers to inner uncertainty. Number two, many people think doubt is unforgivable. That too isn't true. God doesn't condemn us when we question Him. Examples, both Job and David repeatedly questioned God. But they were not condemned. You see, God is big enough to handle all the doubts and all the questions that may come our way. Number three. Many people think struggling with God means we lack faith. But that is also not true. Struggling with God is a sure sign that we truly have some faith, even if it may be small. You see, if we never struggle with our faith, it will never grow the way it should. Finding it hard to keep believing does not mean that a person doesn't believe. It means that believing is hardly ever easy, enjoyable, a passive activity for a person. There will be moments in your life when you will find that you are having to come against some doubts about a variety of issues. You come against issues about the world lies that are out there and the devil's accusations. You'll need from time to time to evaluate and refuse incorrect feelings. Sometimes it is a sheer teeth-clenching act of will for you to keep holding on and moving forward in faith, walking in obedience and in the power of the Spirit. Sometimes for long times you may find yourself just shutting down until you're ready, humble enough to do business with God again and seek His face and His counsel. On top of all of that, every victory seems to be followed up with a more challenging set of circumstances for you. Some it seems to never end. You get weary. You fight discouragement. Far too much. There are people out here that are no doubt are doing that. And they're facing such challenges. If you're not, somebody else you know is. As messy as it often is, Scripture affirms that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're doing what is, for you personally, the hard work of believing. You're, in a sense, working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I think of people who claim they have never doubted or never found it hard to believe. Such people, I admire them. I must take them at their word. Part of the answer here is that we're all wired differently. Some people struggle greatly or repeatedly. Others seem to have no trouble believing, even in the worst of times. I suppose that most of us fall somewhere in the middle. That leads me to say that we needn't feel bad if our experience doesn't match up with someone else. I think it is important that we can talk openly about our struggles to believe. And sometimes even within the church, we feel that we can't do that. It's healthy to air this out and to give each other some grace in this regard. Knowing that we're not all the same and our faith experiences are not all the same, nor should they be. Many Christians struggle with doubt, and then what happens is they feel guilty. to those believers that my words are directed here this morning. Or if you know someone that is in that category, maybe it will help you knowing how to share with them. In order to get a biblical perspective, let us focus on one man who doubted. And how Jesus dealt with that doubt. You know the name I think you'll think I'm going to talk about? It's Thomas. I'm not. You'll be surprised. In fact, I think you'll be surprised at the individual that I'll bring to your attention. Do you recall the occasion when Herod threw John the Baptist in jail? Because he dared to rebuke him for his gross sexual sin? No doubt confused and frustrated by his incarceration, John sent messengers to Jesus with a very pertinent question. Do you remember what that question was? Bring your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2. Matthew 11. Here's what it says. Are you the one to come? This is what John the Baptist was asking. He sent his disciples to ask this question to Jesus. He said, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? I never expected that would come from the lips of John the Baptist. That's a powerful question. If you really take time to think about it. And it may be troubling to some people to think that John has come to a point of such deep doubt in his walk. Having read a few of the commentaries on this passage, I'm struck with how many of them clearly feel uneasy with John's doubt. They seem to want to explain it away. And on one level, I can understand their discomfort. After all, we know that John had made one of the earliest confessions of Jesus when he cried out in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pretty positive statement, wasn't it? And then he said in John 1, verse 34, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Make no mistake, John knew who Jesus was. So how could a man who was so certain about Jesus now harbor such doubt? The text does not provide an exact answer to that question. But I think I know part of the answer. It is no wonder that he languished as he languished in prison, not knowing when or if he would ever be released. He began to question some things. John began to wonder. And he began to doubt during the hard times that he was going through. He at least knew enough to ask the right question, though. He said, he asked, are you the one sent from heaven, or is there someone else who will be our Savior? Are you really promised Messiah? That was on his heart. Now the answer our Lord gives is very instructive. He does not rebuke John. He does not put him down for making that statement, for asking that question. He simply gives John the evidence he needs in order to regain his faith. Jesus answered the disciples that came to him on that occasion from John. He said, go tell John what you hear and see. Then he lists six miracles. Blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. Dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. I want you to know what he didn't say. He didn't say, tell John that I am the fulfillment of the messianic promises of the Old Testament. He didn't say that. That's true. He didn't tell him. say, tell John that I can walk on water. Also true. He didn't say that either. He didn't say, tell John that I make the Pharisees look like fools. He did. Very true, but also not mentioned. You see, Jesus essentially says, go back and tell John that in my name, the hurting people of the world are being totally transformed. Totally transformed. Then notice what happened next. As John's disciples were leaving, what does Jesus do? He began to speak to the crowd about John. I want you to know what he says. Matthew 11, 7 through 11. But what did you go out to see? Prophet? Yes. I say to you, but more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And know what else he says, and I tell you the truth. Among those born of men, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist sent his disciples from the prison to find Jesus in Galilee and ask him the all-important question. And after answering the question, Jesus then shares with the crowd his high praise of John the Baptist. He's more than a prophet. He's the forerunner who was foretold in the Old Testament. No one born of a woman has been greater than John the Baptist. And note carefully when Jesus says this. According to verse 7, it happened as John's disciples. That means they heard the high praise of their master. And no doubt they related back to him. But where was John at this point? He's still in prison. He's still wrestling with his demons. He's still living with uncertainty. He's still unsure about Jesus. He hasn't heard the answer yet. You see, it's as if Jesus is saying, John may doubt me, but I don't doubt him. He's still my man. He's still on my team. I still believe in him. He affirms his faith in John while John was still in his doubts. He knew underneath those doubts there was genuine faith. Jesus is saying, he's still my man. Doubts and all. What an incredible affirmation. You know, above the door of every church in the world, I think there should be a two-word sign. You know what it should be? Doubters, welcome. Doubters are welcome into this church. That should be the church's message to those who are troubled in spirit. If you have doubts, you should invite people, you know people that have doubts, invite them to come inside. If you have questions, come inside. You need to tell people. If you're uncertain, come inside. If you're a skeptic, come inside. We want you here. If you're searching for truth, come inside. You see, doubt does have its uses. Deep doubt is often the prelude to an even deeper faith. Did you know that? I love the way Frederick Buchner expresses it. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake. They keep it moving. I like that. Let me repeat that. I wish I had thought. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and they keep it moving. It's a wonderful truth that the greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. Take the Apostle Paul, he's a good example of that. He doubted the Christian faith. Boy, when he got a hold of it, what a changed man. Honest doubts, once resolved, often become the bedrock of unshakable faith. It has been said that no truth is so strongly believed as that which you once doubted. Let's look at several ways to move from doubt to faith. Remember what I said earlier, doubt is not sinful, but it can be dangerous. Depends how it's dealt with. It can also be, though, a spur to enormous spiritual growth. You see, it's what you do with your doubt that matters. Here are several suggestions about how to handle your doubts. First of all, admit your doubts and ask for help. That's what John the Baptist did. God is not fragile. He can handle your doubts. He can handle your fears. He can handle your worries. He can handle all your unanswered questions in life. He's a big God. He runs the universe without any help. Your doubts won't upset him. Tell him your doubts. Cry out to him. Ask for help. Don't fight the battle alone. Don't. Go to a Christian friend. Go to Pastor Mike or Lisa, his wife, or my wife, Pauline, or myself, or anyone with a strong faith and godly insight. Ask them to walk with you as you face your doubts honestly. Number two, act on your faith, not on your doubts. Example, that's what Noah did. He built the ark, isn't it? You need that picture. I don't know if he looked like that or not, but building the ark was quite a thing. That's what Abraham did when he left Ur of the Chaldees. Next picture. That's what Moses did when he marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's what David did when he faced Goliath. That's what Joshua did when he marched around Jericho. What a sin that must have been. And that's what Daniel did. He was thrown into the lion's den. Do you think that all these great heroes of the faith had no doubts at times? Of course they did. They're human beings. They didn't know in advance totally how everything was going to work out. But they took a deep breath and they decided to trust God. And they acted on their faith, not on their doubts. That's what I had to do. Yesterday, it was a Sunday morning when I struck out on that daunting track trip from my home in Cambridge, where I lived with my parents. Come to Port Elgin to my first preaching post. I certainly didn't make that trip with confidence. No, it was with fear and trembling that I drove every mile of that journey. I wondered how God would ever use a shy person like me to be a preacher. I only had two sermons prepared, and one for Sunday morning, one for Sunday evening. That was a big deal for me. I wondered how I could do that every week. I only knew God had called me to do it, and that was clear in my mind, and I couldn't shake it. That was to be my life's work. And somehow He would equip me one day at a time. I had to trust Him one day at a time. Week after week. For whatever years may lie ahead, I never dreamt it would be 50 years. I acted on my faith in Him, not my doubts. And I can tell you that during the 50 years of doing that, as I've trusted Him, my faith has grown because God has never changed. We serve an awesome God, friends. In fact, if I hadn't gone to that first pastorate, I would never have met that beautiful wife. I had to obey by going. Young people, do the same thing to whatever God has asked you to do. And your faith will continue to grow. And as adults, the same will happen to you. Number three, doubt your doubts, not your faith. It simply means that you should not cast away your faith simply because you're in a deep valley of darkness. All of us walk into that valley from time to time. Some spend a greater amount of time there than others. But when you find yourself in that valley where all is uncertain and you're sorely tempted to give in to your doubts and fears and worries, remember these two words. Keep walking with God. Keep walking. Nothing is gained by camping out in the valley of darkness too long. The only way out is to keep on walking. Every step forward is a way to doubt your doubts. Soon enough, the light will shine once again. Number four, keep going back to what you know to be true. This, for me, is the most important point. After considering the sufferings of this life and the perils and the tribulations of following Christ, the Apostle Paul concludes triumphantly in Romans 8, 38 and 39 by declaring, "For I am persuaded." And he wrote in that verse, there's a whole bunch of things that he's persuaded about. And he declares that nothing, really in summation, nothing in all the universe can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 he says, "You know whom I have believed." I love that verse. Some things you think. Some things you hope. Some things you know. In times of trouble, keep going back to what you know to be true. I ran across a statement that resonated in my own heart. One who has never doubted has only half believed. By that standard, I'm not ashamed to say that I have fully believed because I have at times doubted. But my doubts have only made my faith stronger in the end. In 1822, a young woman named Charlotte Elliott was visiting some friends in the West End of London, England. There met a minister named Caesar Mellon. Over supper, he asked her if she was a Christian. And when she replied that she did not want to talk about the subject, the minister replied, "I didn't mean to offend you, but I want you to know that Jesus can save you if you will really turn to him." Several weeks later, they met again. And Miss Elliott said that she had been trying to come to Christ, but didn't know how to do it. "Just come to him, just as you are," Mr. Mellon said. Taking that advice to heart, she composed a poem that began this way. "Just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." In 1849, William Bradbury set the words to music. Since then, it has become one of the most beloved hymns of all time. For many years, Billy Graham ended all his crusade sermons by singing "Just as I Am." The third verse contains Charlotte Elliott's own testimony. "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come. And the last verse contains the gospel promise, "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That is also the promise God makes to you and to me. God never turns an honest doubter away. Never. So come to Him with whatever doubts you may have. Maybe your skepticism about something, your hard questions, your uncertainties. Remember, He welcomes your heart's questions. Doubt is not a sin. It's what you do with your doubt that makes all the difference. Don't let your doubts keep you from Jesus. Come to Him just as you are and bring your doubts with you. He will not turn you away. I like the way the songwriter of our closing hymn has put it. I'm sure he had his doubts, but eventually his faith found a resting place, not in device nor creed. He said, I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Before we come to sing that song, I'd like to say one thing to our young people here today. I thank God for you. I want you to remember, one day I sat and you sat. I had my doubts. I had my fears. I faced my struggles. But you know, one thing I failed to do is go to someone to ask for help. You know why? Because I felt I would be put down. I want you to know that if you come with your doubts, if you come with your fears, and you come with all of your questions, you can come to Mike and Lisa, you can come to Pauline and myself. We are so ready and so willing to talk to you. Don't hide them. Don't keep them inside. Share them. In store for a great blessing. I wish I had done it when I was younger. Because it waited a long time. I had to struggle on my own. So I was able to find the answer. If I had been able to talk to someone, oh, what a big difference it would have made. So please, don't fear. Even as adults, you may have questions. Don't fear to talk about them. You may think they're ridiculous questions.